she was late. I told her we could fellowship in that. I'm always late. And the Lord says, come fourth, I'm going to come fifth, I think. So my wife and I fellowship in that all the time. You get into those habits about being late, and you try to cram too much into what you're trying to do, and all of a sudden you find yourself with not enough time, don't you? But there's good motives for being late, and there's bad motives. So hopefully yours are good. I am encouraged by the Sunday school class. I really enjoyed that. That was something very special to me. The children, there's a lot of life in this group, and I know sometimes if you're in a group, you may not even see that. It's like the not being able to see the forest for the trees sometimes if you're in among it. But when somebody comes in from the outside and observes what's going on, and I look at this and I see this, I say, this is fantastic. This is very exciting. As a matter of fact, you can take any of those children today and send them down to our house, and we'll have fun with them for a while. The littlest one, Galatians 6:8, she was a lot of fun. Those brown eyes, I could look at those all day. So, you know, I appreciate that, and I appreciate what you folks are doing with the children, because the children are the future of this assembly. And there was a time in this assembly when Tom was a little guy. So, I mean, we appreciate what he's doing here. And I told his father, Larry, a while ago that this is a far cry from 20 years ago of just trying to keep the doors open and get things rolling and trying to get the thing moving. There's an active, vital, living ministry going on here. And the people of Detroit and the area, the surrounding area, they need to be here, don't they? You think the gangs in Detroit would be impressed by what we just saw with those children? Well, maybe, maybe not. But in their hearts, they'd want it. They need it. They have a terrible sense of no family. And to come to church with your mom and dad and be a part of something together like that is a real blessing. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to 1 Timothy chapter 6. And I want to share with you, I was told this morning that there are some buzzers to keep me on time. And I appreciate that, because I have no clue what time it is when I'm preaching. I just try to get through it as best I can. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12. And let's have a word of prayer as we open here. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for your goodness to us. We thank you for sending your Son to die on the cross for our sins. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to come here and fellowship and get to know these wonderful people. We thank you for them. We thank you for their strength and their courage. And we thank you for their commitment here to the ministry. And we pray, Lord, for all of the people here, that they would continue to see and catch the vision of being able to take your message of grace to the lost and dying community that they live in. Thank you, Lord, for this and all that we have in Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Now, as we saw last night, there's a great spiritual warfare. And it's now in progress, by the way. It is going on. Sometimes people don't have a clue, do they? They go to the ball game and they sit through the whole ball game, never even know what the score is. They don't know. We went to a ball game 2 weeks ago, a football game, and of course we got slaughtered, but you know, it was still a lot of fun. And the football team was out there working hard and trying to do their best, but the scoreboard wasn't working and nobody knew what was happening. And Pastor Baxter was out there and other people that work on the team, and we were trying to figure out, what is the score? And when we finally found out, we said, we really didn't want to know that. So sometimes you got to have a clue about what's going on, and there is a war going on. And many today, as I said last night too, they don't understand what's at stake. And as we look at what's at stake, you know, we need to utilize that, because as we do utilize it, it begins to work in us. And you need to learn, if you're not already learning it, you need to learn what it means to be soul conscious and to think about people that are lost that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me share a passage with you. Keep your place in 1 Timothy and turn over to Luke 16 very quickly, and I want to read something to you that I think will kind of maybe motivate you a little bit to realize that when Satan gets a victory and somebody goes to hell, and that's really what happens when he does get the victory, when his doctrine is believed and he has his way, these people are in big trouble. And I know that hell is not a popular subject. I will say that right up front. It is not a popular subject. Nobody wants to hear about it, especially people that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason for that is they're And Christians don't want to hear about it because they're embarrassed by it, and they're not sure because a lot of times they're not familiar with it. But sometimes you have to look at things right in the face and say, it's a reality. You've heard the term reality check. You know, you can kid yourself all the time, but there's somewhere along the line you have got to look at the reality of the situation. If a person dies today and they do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, they will be today in hell. And that's not even the final end of it. They're going to be thrown into the lake of fire eventually. And so as we look at this particular passage, I just want to see and show you that what happens to a man here is, for him, it is a horrible situation. And this is the result of a situation where Satan gets the victory. He really does. I mean, in the sense that he has worked on this individual and he has caused this individual to believe some things that were contrary to the Word of God. Now, this is Old Testament ground in Luke chapter 16. And I want you to read with me quickly. He says in verse 19, "There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple." I'm in Luke 16:16. "And fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died, and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments," it says, "and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me." Both of these men are Jews, and the reason the one man is at the gate of the other man is because he had an Old Testament Bible verse that said he could be there doing that, and that he could expect to get some help from this brother, and he didn't get it. That's kind of an indication of how this man felt. He was a rich man. He fared sumptuously every day. He was clothed in purple and fine linen, and he couldn't take care of the person sitting at his gate that was going through the suffering and so forth. And he was certainly not loving his neighbor, was he? And he says that and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus. Now notice, "And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." Now he knows what's going on to him. He is conscious at this point. Then he says, "But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime..." You know what he says there when he's actually making that statement? He is bringing to remembrance to this individual the memory of a past life. He says, "Remember that thou in thy lifetime..." You know, one of the aspects of hell is the torment of remembering what you didn't believe. And that's what's going to happen. And they're going to spend eternity thinking on that. Have you ever had your parents tell you to sit down and think about that? You know, you better think about what you said. They're going to have eternity to think about it. And here he says that "Thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented." The first is now last, okay? And he says, "And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence." Then he said, "I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou would send him to my father's house." Now he's concerned. He's off of himself now. Now he's concerned about his brothers. And he says, "For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment." He didn't care about them enough, I guess, back then to tell them about it. He didn't care enough about it to believe it himself. But now he's thinking about it. And he says, "Abraham said unto him, They have Moses and the prophets." What's he saying? They have the Word of God. They have the way to get here and to get into paradise. Let them hear them. And he said, "Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent." Verse 31, "And he said unto..." If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. You know what would happen today if Jesus Christ were here in person? People would try to crucify him. They wouldn't think any differently. My question to you is, if you're going to fight the good fight of faith, are you aware of the consequences and the results when Satan gets the victory? If you look at this thing and you say, wow, that's terrible, that's horrible, I know people that could probably happen to if they died today. You have to learn about the tactics. You have to learn. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to suffer? Turn back to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Are you willing to suffer to do that? Prophets were. They sawed Isaiah in half. They just cut him in half. They killed those men that spoke for God. The apostles, they suffered. The Lord's people in time past, even in the dispensation of grace. Do you know how many people were literally burned at the stake for trying to get you an English Bible? For being caught with one? Yeah, people have given their lives. And the Lord himself, of course, gave everything, didn't he? And so did your apostle by example. Look what he says in 1 Timothy chapter 6. And look with me down in verse 10. He says, "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness and godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness." Notice verse 12. Here it is. "Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life." Now, he's not saying go grab it and try to get it by works. He's saying take your eternal life, in a sense, and start to understand it. When you lay hold on something, you get a grip on it, don't you? And you want to understand the value of your eternal life. You know, you are calmed down compared to what you were when you were lost. Lost people aren't calm at all. There's turmoil going on inside. Because they are living on the constant, the edge and the precipice of hell. How far are you away from hell every day if you're a lost man? You're one heartbeat away. You're one breath away. It's a good thing that the Lord Jesus Christ came to do for us what we could not do for ourselves, isn't it? It's a wonderful thing. And he did that. And he has really given us the equipment and the ability to go out and fight this thing and fight the good fight of faith. Now, Satan fights against us, but how does he do it? He's the prince of the power of the air. He's the children that now worketh in the children of disobedience. He's that spirit that works in people. Can he work in the believer? No, when the Holy Spirit comes in and indwells the believer, there's no place for Satan. He cannot dwell there. But Satan can mess with you externally, can't he? He can mess with you. He can affect you. He can mess with you from the outside. He blinds the minds of them which believe not. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He keeps people blinded. Blind people just don't see it, do they? I'm reminded of this when I teach Bible doctrine to people, especially about the Bible issue to Christians and about other doctrines to other people that may not understand right division. That you have to understand in your heart that, you know, they just don't see it yet. You got to be patient with them. You didn't see it right away, and neither will they. It takes time, doesn't it? You have to be patient. You have to be kind. You have to be willing to come and minister to them. Mr. O'Hare talks about a man in his church who was a deformed man, and he was very deformed. He had a serious problem, and it was a birth defect. And he met this man, and this man was a fantastic artist. And Mr. O'Hare found out about this, and he got him down in the basement of the North Shore Church and got these huge rolls of oil cloth, and this man began to paint Mr. O'Hare's charts, and very similar to the Right Division chart, but he had all these charts, and he painted them in colors and so forth, and he was doing that, and Mr. O'Hare was helping him, and he was paying him to do this, and all the time he was doing it, this man was lost. He didn't know the Lord. And after a while, him and Mr. O'Hare became friends, and through this act of kindness of helping him and helping make provision for him and caring for him back in a time when Social Security did not exist. and people without money went without, and people with in those kind of situations required charity from people, he did through an act of kindness something that allowed this man to open up. Lazarus didn't get that act of kindness. And it's important that you, if you're trying to reach somebody, you have to become a person to them. You have to become friendly to them. I was telling somebody last night about my brother has a ministry where he's retired from the military. He's not very old. He just turned 50. But he did spend 20 years in the Air Force, so I guess that kind of qualifies him for some sort of retirement. But he does work. But he is the kind of guy that he has the type of metabolism, kind of like a shrew. You know what I mean? He's just going all the time. I mean, he's totally different than me. He is just absolutely, it's all I can do to keep up with him. And he bakes. He's into this thing. He bakes cobblers, and he bakes pies, and he bakes all these things. And he takes them around to the neighborhood, and he passes them out to these people. I went to the nursing home with him, and I got in there, and we're going into this nursing home where my grandmother was, and they're serving the meals, and everybody in this nursing home knows my brother. He's feeding them. He's bringing, you know, and after a while, when you start acting like this, people become excited about you. They like friendship. They like people to be friendly. And as you begin to minister to people, you know what happens? The confidence builds, and they're willing to listen. Some people take a little bit of time for that. What could have happened? If he had just said, I don't care about that. I don't want to do that. I don't have time to go down to that place. That's depressing. It wasn't depressing to him. I was excited. I sat there and watched that. I said, man, this is the greatest thing I've ever seen. My brother's got ministry. This morning, he's teaching adult Sunday school in the Berean Bible Church in Evansville. Several years ago, he didn't know what a Berean was. Just a few years ago. So the ministry can take your life, and it can cause you to tell people about Christ. Look at 2 Corinthians 4:4 or 4:3. Paul says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. He doesn't say they're going to be lost. They are lost. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Wow. Satan has a policy to try to blind people, and that's why they don't want to see it. People are so sick of religion today. They're so sick of working and trying to get to heaven by doing good that they're just sick of it. They don't want to do it. Now, man by nature wants to do those things. Don't get me wrong. And he gets into a system. He gets all excited, and boom, then it wears off. He gets sick of it. He gets tired of it. And then he gets out of religion, and he doesn't want to do anything. So when anybody approaches him, what happens? Nah, I've had that. Been there, done that. I'm not interested in that. But are you interested in going to heaven as opposed to going to hell? Are you interested in living in eternity with God? Or, I mean, in other words, do you want to go to smoking or non-smoking? Where is it that you want to go? I mean, is hell a problem for you? You know, heaven doesn't want me and hell's afraid I'm going to take over. You ever seen that one? Man, I see that and I said, you know, pal, you got a very, very low understanding of what hell really is. He has the power to affect mankind, to keep them blind. He seduces mankind. Look at 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter, well, let's go to chapter 4 first. 1 Timothy 4 and look at verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits, notice, and doctrines of devils. He seduces people with his doctrine. He can also catch the saint. He can seduce the saint there and get him away from the truth and cause him to depart from the faith. He can also catch the saint in a snare. They catch rabbits in a snare, don't they? They catch him in a snare, and he can catch you in a snare. And we were talking about being in the penalty box last night. That's what he wants. He tricks you into believing things that you think is from the Word of God. I had a guy in the store not too long ago. He's trying to quote a Bible verse. He couldn't even get one. He says, God helps those who help themselves. You know, I said, where's that at? Yeah. I said, is that in the Bible? Yeah, God helps those who help. See, that's all he had. He didn't have anything. He's caught in a snare. He tries to trick and deceive the saint. That's why we're to stand against the wiles of the devil. I never knew what the word wile meant until somebody said, have you ever heard of Wile E. Coyote? Ooh, that clicked. I grew up watching TV. I know what Wile E. Coyote is. He's the guy always trying to trick the Roadrunner. You ever seen him catch the Roadrunner, trying to catch the Roadrunner with a snare? He puts the little thing in there with all the bird seed. It's constant all through the cartoon. He's trying to get him. He's Wile E. The wiles are the tricks. And he catches you with tricks. He's the trickster. He's a liar from the beginning, the Lord said. And he's got help in this war, too. The principalities, the powers, the dominions in the heavenly places are all the power structure of the universe is all centered on stopping Grace Bible Church right here in Warren, Michigan. They're out to stop Suncoast Bible Fellowship, Dade City Bible Fellowship, Tampa Bible Fellowship, the Berean Bible Church, Berean Grace Fellowship, all of these churches that are trying to stand and preach the truth. You know what he's doing? He's targeting us. And he says, I'm going to stop them, and I'm going to work, and I'm going to try to get those people to stop what they're doing, because he does not like what you're trying to do here. And he's going to oppose, and he's going to try to stop it. But people are confused about how he works. I always thought, you know, man, if it's involved with electricity, Satan's doing it. The microphone doesn't work, the PA's not working. You know, I always think, you know, Richard said, you know, he used to paint. Pastor Jordan would paint, and he'd get the ropes tied or tangled around the ladder down there and the paint cans and all this stuff, and he thought, he's got a demon trying to do all this to him, you know. You always think that it's the devil trying to mess with you. You have a flat tire, it's the devil doing it, you know. Or you get all tangled up in something, it's the devil. The devil's not flattening your tires. He's not doing that. He's not causing you to lose your car keys. Have you ever done that and say, somebody took them? They're gone. I know. And they're right where you put them most of the time. But you're going to blame. And usually it starts, you start blaming your wife and your kids, and then eventually it gets to Satan. But it never gets to you, does it? Yeah. We always want to put all that stuff, you know, the devil made me do it, or the devil's messing with me, and all that sort of thing. Let me tell you how he messes with you. He messes with you in our society. He messes with the society from the pulpit right here. You want to see where his office is and where he deals with people the most? It isn't in the bars. It isn't in the honky-tonks and the strip clubs. It isn't on the corners down there where they're dealing crack cocaine and all that sort of thing. That's all the result of his ministry. What you see and what you hear from the pulpit is really what his ministry is all about. He transforms himself into an angel of light, and Paul says if he can do it, it's no big thing if his ministers can do it. I mean, they all do it. And you say, well, that guy's a pretty good-looking guy. He's got a robe on and a big, huge cross around his neck. And you know, he's a bona fide minister. Well, yeah, he probably is a great guy. Probably went to cemetery, came out, got a church, moved him around. You know, he's just as sincere as he can be. I mean, he loves the Lord. He loves his people. He loves his family. He loves his congregation. He's not understanding that he's not actively going out and saying, oh, I really work for Satan and I'm going to go, you know, that's not what he's doing. He's been tricked into believing, and so he uses a black book. He calls it the Bible. Most of them, you know, they use a Bible. But he'll get you into that Bible and he'll get you over into another section of it and teach it as truth, and what happens? People believe it. So they're going to church, they're being religious, they're reading the Bible, they're singing, they're fellowshipping, they're building huge buildings, they're going at it. And they're preaching the wrong thing. Now, doesn't this just sound like the way man would do it? Supposed to take the exit and doesn't, it just keeps going. He always misses it, okay? Man always misses it. And he does not understand that Satan is trying to trick him. He causes division in the body. This is one of his favorite tactics. He likes to come in. Now, he personally doesn't even have to show up at Grace Bible. He has people that'll... and he indoctrinates people. And he sends people in, and they come in, and because of their lack of understanding of the Bible, their lack of sanctification, lack of separation, their lack of godliness in their life, they begin to do what they do all over the place. They'll begin to talk and yak, and they'll begin to cause division, and they'll pit one person against another person. And they'll begin to do things that cause strife and division. And before long, they begin to fight. Have you ever heard of Masada? You know what that is? Masada is a tabletop plateau, like a big, huge rock. And the Jews held out there at the end back when they were being conquered by the Romans. And when the Romans finally got up this great, great, huge wall, they got up there, they'd all committed suicide. And Masada was one of those things to where it really kind of, it made the Romans feel very strange. These people were fighters. But you know what they said? They said, you leave us to ourselves and we'll kill each other. But you mess with us and we'll band together and we'll be in total harmony and concert to fight against you with great magnitude. And you know, they do that over there, don't they? I mean, you get a common enemy coming into Israel, what do? They whipped Egypt in 6 days, okay? They can do the work. They have the ability to take people like Yasser Arafat and those people that came down into Israel and started messing with them. They pushed them all the way out into Lebanon and put Yasser Arafat and all the PLO on ships back into Cyprus. And they did it because, hey, you're not going to mess with us. You let them be to themselves, and what happens? They begin to fight among themselves, don't they? Division is how Satan works, and he wants the church divided. It's, again, the old strategic battle plan of divide and conquer. He corrupts the Word of God, and he has influences over the church, because people now, when they turn to their Bible to get the truth, it's missing. Now, how do you deal with that? I mean, he's not only taken and he's blinding their eyes, but now he's done a cut and paste job on the Bible so that you can't actually go and get the verses unless you know where the real Bible is. God only wrote one Bible. He did not write 55 different versions of the Bible. He wrote one Bible, and the only possible way that you'll ever know what God says versus what Satan is teaching is to know the Word of God rightly divided. That's the key to it. And I want you to kind of move out of that, superstition mode, because sometimes you begin to think, Satan's messing with me, my car won't start. Oh, that's the devil doing it. You know, all these different things that you think he's doing, folks, he's not messing with you that way. When a Jehovah's Witness knocks on your door or somebody knocks on your door to try to teach you some false doctrine, there he is. And it's not even him personally doing it. It's just the effects of his ministry on those people. He has doctrines. He teaches them to people. They believe it, and they go out knocking on doors. If you want to get people to knock on doors, tell them they're going to go to hell if they don't. See what happens. They're knocking all day Saturday because they think that it has to do helping them with eternal life. When you tell people they already have eternal life, what happens? They sleep in on Saturday. That's the nature of man. I mean, think about it. I'm saved. Why should I worry about anybody else? You know, I mean, think about it. Why does he do those things? That's how he does it. Well, he hates the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants the souls of men and women. He hates the body of Christ because we're going to rule and reign in his place. We've got his place and he knows it. And he's so full of pride that he doesn't really believe that Christ has already whooped him. He really actually thinks there's a chance. And it's really a sick thing because he's so prideful that he doesn't realize it. And he's really a master. He knows the Word of God very well. But yet he doesn't believe the scriptures that even speak of him about what's going to happen to him. He thinks he's going to stop the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to be working through the nations of this world. He's going to be working through the man of sin. And he's going to try to exterminate the nation of Israel. It's all going to culminate. Somebody's here, isn't it? He's going to culminate this thing at the Valley of Armageddon, and he's going to try to exterminate God's people. And that's when he's going to find out quickly that it's not over. So think about how Satan And don't be too superstitious about it and start thinking, well, that's Satan not wanting me to preach because the bell rang. No. That's because we have a time schedule we need to keep, okay? All right, let's have a word of prayer and we'll close. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time today, and we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for these saints, and we thank you for all that they accomplish here in Warren. And we pray for them and encourage them to do this continually. We thank you for it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.